This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
All right. Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good, good. Did you guys all weather the storm okay? All right. Did anybody lose any leaves off their tree? I'm just going to be honest, this is the closest my family and I have been to a hurricane. We've been here for about 3 years, so we missed the last one you guys had. I was going to be honest, I was a little disappointed. I mean, there's a lot of fuss and hype for like a strong breeze and a good solid rain, right? So, you know, oh well. At least we're all safe and we're all here, so it's really good to see you guys here. And so if you haven't been here for a while or this is your first time, one of the things you might want to know is that we are smack dab in the middle of a series that we have titled Endless Possibilities. And we've been asking this question, why would God choose me? Why would God choose to use someone like me? And we've been spending our time together in the book of Genesis and really focusing very heavily on the story of Abraham and his life. And so why would God use someone like me? We've been discovering that God actually uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect will in life. That is, he uses ordinary people just like you, just like me, who just happen to be making the right decisions and heading in the right way and doing what is right in the right time. And these choices, they're not always easy. They're not always simple. And sometimes we don't even make the right choice the first time. It's not even our first choice. After all, we're not perfect, right? Anybody agree with that? I'm not perfect, right? And so we find ourselves today on the other side of Abraham being made a promise by God that he would be the father of descendants that would outnumber the stars in the heavens, even though his wife and him were actually unable to have children. And Abraham actually attempts to force this promise to come true by his own hand by having a child with another woman. But he finds out that his way isn't really God's way. What seems impossible for Abraham is totally possible for God. And Abraham and Sarah, they do have a son. His name is Isaac, in their old age. And this is where we begin our text this morning. We're going to be in Genesis 22. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open up now and just go ahead and turn to that spot. If you have your phone and the app, the Bible app on there, you could turn to that as well. Okay, and we're going to be in Genesis 22. We're actually going to be starting in verse 1. And so we're going to go ahead and read our scripture today. The verse 1 starts out in chapter 22 of Genesis, starts out with this. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. And I'm going to stop right there. We didn't get very far, right? God tested Abraham. After this whole lack of faith ordeal that he had previously just walked through, we just learned about the past few weeks. And here's this question that I want to ask you guys. How many of you guys here this morning like to take tests? In school, you guys like to take tests. I think there's two types of people here, okay? You guys like to take tests. There's two people here this morning. The first of you, you're crazy. You probably showed up in high school or college, and you woke up the morning of a big test, and you're like, today is a great day to take a test. And you were happy because you studied, you had your homemade flashcards, and you showed up, and you sat smiling in your desk with your freshly sharpened number 2 pencils, just waiting for the teacher to pass out that test so you could show everybody how much you learned and how easy it was for you to memorize a bunch of useless information. For the rest of us, we're normal, all right? Tests probably contribute to they're probably responsible for the most problems that we have and the anxiety that we have in our lives today, still haunting us today. Those tests from high school, those tests from college, right? I mean, we had this pandemic come through, and I was told I had to take a test for COVID, and I was like, I'm going to fail that thing. And I even have to study for that one. And then we find out that God actually tests us. What? You thought the SAT was hard? God tests us. Here's the thing that we need to understand about tests. Here's the thing that we need to understand about taking tests. That the person that benefits from taking a test is not the test giver. It is the test taker. It is the one taking the test. The person who benefits is actually the one taking the test. The person who benefits is because tests are actually designed to show us what we know and what we don't know. Tests are actually set up to expose our strengths and our weaknesses. In other words, tests are designed to show us whether we're ready to move on, whether we're ready to move forward or not. That's what tests are designed to do. And so we take this test. The test giver has all the answers. It doesn't benefit them. It benefits the test taker. And if you remember, sometime earlier, we just learned about this last week, the week before, that Abraham had actually failed the first test that God had given him. He tried to take things into his own hands. And he didn't trust God. So we continue in verse 1. That God said to Abraham, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Did you know that the first answer that you can get wrong on a test is not actually question number one? The first question, the first answer that you can get wrong on a test is actually your name. Some of us don't get that right. I had a teacher one time that he used to, after he graded the test, he would take all the tests and he would hand them all back to us. And after he handed these tests back, there were some of us who didn't get the test back. He had graded them, right? I worked hard, I studied or whatever, and whoever didn't get your test back, it meant that you didn't put your name on that paper. And this is what this teacher would do. He would grab that test. There was always one or two, of them. I couldn't believe it. There was always one or two of these tests. He would read out the grade. He'd say, "I don't know who this is, but they studied really hard and they got a 97 on this test. But oh well." And he would rip up that test, throw it in the trash can, and give that person a zero. Literally made a dude cry right in the middle of class one time. But I'm okay now. So when taking a test, something that I learned very early on, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Has anyone ever seen the Disney classic, The Lion King? If you haven't, I don't think we can be friends. Not really, but really. Yeah. There's this part. You guys know it. Simba's dad, Mufasa. Ooh. Mufasa, he visits his son Simba as a ghost. Spoiler alert. Mufasa's dead. And he tells his son, "Remember who you are. Remember who you are." And this sets the tone for the whole rest of the movie, because it's so important for us to remember who we are, to remember where we came from, to remember our mistakes and our experiences, because it shapes us and molds us into the people that God wants to use in this moment. It's so important to remember who we are. Throughout this whole story that we're about to unravel today, Abraham has to understand and remember who he is, his experience with God. And what God has called of him. Abraham, God says, "Here I am, God." Verse 2 says this, "Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you.'" I don't know what was going on in Abraham's head, but when I kind of play this out in my mind, I kind of think God spoke very slowly so he didn't have to repeat himself five times. And so I kind of think like he's talking to Abraham. He's like, "Hey, Abraham." Abraham's like, "Yeah, what's up, God? What do you need?" "Abraham, I want you to take your son." "Oh, my son. Yes, God, the miracle son that you gave me, the one who's going to fulfill all of these promises. Yeah, I love my son. Yeah, Abraham, the one son that you love, your only son, the one you love. God, I love my son. He's such an amazing kid. Thank you for my son. Go to the region of Moriah. God, you're sending us on a road trip? Man, that's awesome. Thanks, man. This is going to be great. I can't wait. Count me in. I love road trips, especially with my son that I love. And sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. What? What? Sacrifice my son? Wow. I didn't see that coming. I think we like to think of Abraham as this big mountain of faith guy, right? Like, man, he's the faith, he's the one, he's like this father of faith. Like, he's like, man, he makes all the right choices. And he did nothing but immediately obey God and everything God said. But let's also remember that Abraham is human. And that in reality, this was a very difficult request coming from a God that you trusted. In fact, what makes it even more interesting is that God is asking for a human sacrifice. That is not God's nature. In fact, later on in Deuteronomy, we find out that human sacrifices is something that God actually detests. And so it's more important now, more than ever, that Abraham remember who he is and his experience with God in the past. I mean, I'm sure Abraham sat there and questioned whether this was God or not, because he actually waited until the next morning before he got out, before he saddled his donkey, before he got everything ready to carry out this really strange request. And I mean, it was a really specific request. In the past, like, God had said something, and, you know, Abraham kind of took it and went with his own interpretation of it, but God left no room for misinterpretation here. He specifically says, it's your son, the one you love, Isaac, that's the one that I want you to sacrifice. And Abraham, I think he'd been through enough experiences with God that in his faith, it was better to obey than it is to argue with God. And so he loads up his donkey, he cuts up some firewood for the burnt offering, and gathers Isaac and two of his servants, and he sets out for Moriah. I just want to take a second and pause to understand what God is asking of Abraham, because it's kind of deep. It's kind of crazy. And he's asking Abraham, why is God asking him to make this sacrifice, and why does it have to be Isaac? I mean, we all know that the wages of sin is death, and that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so if everybody dies because of their sin, then everybody's dead, right? But this is something that God allowed the nation of Israel to do, the people. They did this weird thing where they were able to pass their sins onto an animal, an innocent animal without blemish, and then they would kill that animal in their place. It became this kind of substitute. And then they would lay it on this altar, and they would burn it. They would cook it. And it says that the aroma from this smoking meat, the smoke was this pleasing, sweet incense to God. Kind of makes me think God likes a good barbecue, right? Maybe. But I want to look for a second at what we call the tabernacle. The tabernacle was this place of meeting between man and God. When the nation of Israel was traveling through the wilderness, they were kind of just traveling through, and they'd have to carry God everywhere they went, right? And so they would set up this tent, this tabernacle, and it was very specific. God actually, like, gave them plans. Very specific, detailed plans on how to build this tabernacle. They had to set it up and tear it down every time they moved. They would set it up and tear it down. But this was the meeting place between God and man. And God gave them very specific directions, because this is where God tells us how he wants to be worshipped. God wants to be worshipped a very specific way. And so we see the way this is all planned out, that this is the way God is asking, this is how I want to be worshipped, at the very beginning of this tabernacle when you would first walk in. The very first thing you would see is an altar. Bloody and gory, there was animals that were being sacrificed on it and cooked on it. It was this whole thing of people were bringing these animals that they had transferred their sins onto and were sacrificing these animals as a substitute for themselves. It kind of shows us that the way that God likes to be worshipped and wants to be worshipped is that our worship begins with the revelation that we are sinners with a death sentence in need of a rescue from a saving God. Our worship begins with this recognition that I am a sinner and I need a holy God. And so these sacrifices were actually designed to renew this relationship between a holy God and sinful man. Now, we know God is merciful because, honestly, if you think about it, there's no possible way I could actually transfer my sins to another living being. The writer of Hebrews tells us that the blood of a sheep or goat can't really take away our sins. That it's impossible. So the sacrificial animal is simply that substitute. It's the reminder of the sin that we have done, the consequences of that sin. And Isaac becomes this reminder of what God has done for Abraham. This promise that God had made, despite Abraham's lack of trust and lack of faith. And so this question comes up, Abraham, are you willing to take everything and put it all on the altar? Are you willing to take everything that's valuable to you because this is what God has asked of you? He wants to be worshipped above everything, that he wants to be the priority in your life. Abraham, are you willing to put it all on the line for your faith in God? Do you trust God with even that which you hold most valuable? Abraham, remember who you are. Remember what God has done for you. Remember this. Abraham and Isaac, they travel for 3 days. 3 days of traveling, 3 days of journeying, 3 days of walking, each step, one step closer to doing one of the hardest things that a parent would ever have to do, to kill his own son as a sacrifice to God. The death of his son, the one he loves, Isaac. And each step that Abraham took, I mean, it must have been more agonizing than the one before. And it must have been met with a desperate prayer to God. God, please spare my son. Please. The end of verse 4 says, on the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, he said, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. And we get a little bit of a glimpse into the faith of Abraham in his language here. There's this full awareness that this was an act of worship. This sacrifice was an act of worship. And he says, stay here with the donkey to his servants while me and my son, we go and worship. I mean, just think about the depth of what is being said here. Even though the most devastating request is being asked of him, Abraham chooses to worship. And I got to ask you something today, church. In our lives, how many times do we worship in our most agonizing moments? I mean, how many times do we worship, just choose to worship in just those moments that are slightly uncomfortable for us? Maybe I should ask that a little differently. How many times do we choose not to worship simply because we're a little bit uncomfortable? Maybe we don't like our situation. We don't like the way things are going. They're not going the way we think they should go. Maybe we have other priorities that are more important. Maybe we're just kind of distracted with life and we're not sure, you know, we've forgotten what God has done for us. I think it's important to remember who we are this morning. Remember what God has done for us. Remember why we were created, which is simply to worship our Creator. Why? Because we trust Him. We trust who He is. Because His ways are higher than our ways. His ways, His plans are better than our plans. I like this tiny little detail about Abraham's language that can very easily be overlooked, but it shows where his heart is. This is what he says. He says to his servants, he says, we will go and worship. And then he says, we will come back to you. Abraham knows somehow that his son is not going to die. Or maybe if he does die, God can renew, God can redeem, God can restore, God can bring back to life what was once dead. And if God wants to take the life of my son Isaac, that's his to take and that's his to give back. Because we worship a God who doesn't operate within the bounds of our understanding and our comprehension and our experiences. We worship a God who is able to make the impossible possible, the improbable reality. We serve a God who heals the sick and mends the brokenhearted, who works in the supernatural to make right what has gone wrong. because he loves us, because he cares for us, because he has a plan for us. This is who we choose to worship. Verse 6 says that Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and he placed it on his son, Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them went on together, and then this insane conversation happens. I'm not 100% sure, 100% certain, but I'm pretty sure that there is not one parent in this place that has had to have a conversation like this with their child. Maybe we can find some common ground here, but this is what Abraham does. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and he said to his father, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered him, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. "Hey, Dad, you know, we've been traveling for 3 days. I think we kind of maybe forgot something pretty important here. I mean, we've got all the tools to kind of do the sacrifice, but this isn't really how we've done sacrifices in the past. Usually we take a lamb with us. So, hey, Dad, I think we're missing the most important part. Where's the lamb?" I think Isaac must have been sitting on this question for a long time. I mean, they've been traveling for 3 days, right? And I think he's thinking, man, like the whole time, he's like, "Well, where's the lamb? I don't get it. Like, where's the lamb?" And it's almost time for the sacrifice, and he still doesn't see this lamb. "Where's the lamb, Dad?" Maybe he has like this trust in his dad, like, "Man, my dad's got a plan." Or maybe he just was thinking this the whole time, thinking, "Man, maybe my dad's just getting really old. I mean, he had me when he was really old already. Maybe he's just forgetting. Like, should I remind him?" But his curiosity gets the best of him, and he says, "Dad, it's killing me. Where's the lamb?" And Abraham's response is amazing here, because he uses this opportunity. He has a few moments left with his son that he knows for sure that his son will be alive. This is the last moments he has with his son here. And his response actually is used to disciple and train and raise up his son in faith and trusting God. It could have been very easy for Abraham to say, you know, make him look like the dad of the year. He's like, "I'm trying everything, but man, I want to keep you alive, but God wants to like kill you, so I don't know what's going on." He could have complained. He could have talked about his frustrations and his fears about his situation, but he doesn't. He tells his son, "Trust God. Trust God. Trust God, Isaac, because I'm trusting God right now. Trust God because he is worthy to be trusted." And if you're having trouble trusting God right now, watch me as I trust God. God himself will provide the lamb. God himself will provide the lamb. Well, I mean, we're going to kind of overlook the implications of what's being said here just for a second. We're going to come back to that because I think this point is really important, that us and as parents, as grandparents, as aunts and uncles, as spiritual parents, moms and dads, I want you to understand something, that our kids are watching us as we live our lives. They are watching us as we worship God. I mean, our kids are watching as we react to the circumstances and situations in our life. And it's so important for us to not just be able to tell them, "Trust God in your life," but it's so much more important and so much more effective in discipleship when we can say, "Watch me as I trust God in this situation. Watch me as I worship God." It's so important for us to be the examples of people who live out their faith, who don't just react to every little negative thing in their life, throw temper tantrums, let their faith be shaken by the world. It's important for our younger generation, those people following us, those ones that are following in our footsteps. It's so important for them to see that our response to the imperfect things in this world is to trust God no matter what. I look at Abraham kind of in awe right now because, man, that's a tough thing for him to tell his son in that moment. Trust God. We've been talking about this idea that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. That they just make the right choice in the right time and follow God when it's the right thing to do. this is one of those moments. And it seems so small, seems so insignificant, kind of wrapped up and kind of buried in the rest of this story, because this is kind of a, you know, dramatic story. But it's in this moment that this father remembers who he is and who God is and what God has done in his life, that he could tell his son, trust God, he'll provide what we need. That he could be the example to his son and generations following and everybody under him, that God is worthy to be trusted and can be trusted. And it's those moments in our life, guys. It's those moments in our lives that might seem insignificant. It's that one moment that we chose not to react. We chose not to throw a fit. We chose not to turn away from God, but we chose to turn to him instead. Those moments make life-altering examples to those who are watching us, to those who have been entrusted, we've been entrusted to lead. And look at the trust that we see in Isaac that he has for his father. Verse 9 says this: when they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar. And he arranged the wood on this altar. He bound his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And this is crazy. Isaac willingly takes his place on the altar in full trust of his father. I mean, we can kind of assume that Isaac is older, all right? He carried that wood up the mountain. He carried it for 3 days, you know, and he kind of got everything. He got all the supplies. He understood this idea that there was a lamb missing, okay? And so we kind of get this idea he's older. He could have escaped. His dad's old. He could have, like, man, said, no, I ain't doing this. This is not cool, right? But he allows himself to be bound on the altar on top of the very wood that he carried up this mountain in humble obedience that God would provide a lamb for the sacrifice. Verse 10 says this: then he, Abraham, reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, question number one, remember who you are. If there was a competition of how fast somebody could answer that question, that filling in that blank for your name, I'm sure Abraham would have won hands down. I'm shocked God even had a chance to say his name twice before Abraham responded. He says, here I am. And I'm sure it was more like this panicked response, like, here I am, God, here I am, don't miss me, I'm right over here. I'm just doing what you told me to do. I'm being obedient. I'm about to sacrifice my son. But if you want me to do something else, I'm cool with that too. I'm right here. God says, do not lay a hand on the boy. He said, do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And I'm sure that knife dropped to the floor as quick as he could possibly drop it. He unbound his son and embraced his son. You know, can you imagine the story when he got back? Told, you know, Isaac going to his mom and saying, Dad tried to kill me. But think about this. Abraham embraces his son and just says, man, my son who was sentenced to death today has been restored to me in life. And there at this moment, God stepped in the very last second, the very last moment, God steps in and stops Abraham from sacrificing his son, his only son, the son that he loved. And so the test is over. It wasn't a test to see whether or not Abraham could kill his son. This was a test to show that Abraham was willing to trust God with everything, even what he valued most. And the test wasn't for God's benefit. The test was for Abraham's benefit, for Isaac's benefit. It was intended to expose Abraham's heart and how far he had come from that last test. I mean, God already knew what was going to happen. He already had all the answers, but this test of Abraham's faith exposed how far he had come. He failed the first test. God had to set things right. God had to set things back into motion. This time, this test, Abraham passed, and his faith, as well as his son's faith, is strengthened. And here's where it gets good. Let's go ahead and continue, verse 13, Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and he took the ram and sacrificed as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Abraham looks up and sees this ram caught by its horns in this bush. And what do you think was going on in his heart and his head at that moment? Do you think that maybe he was a little bit relieved? There's a lamb. Cool, my son doesn't have to die today. Do you think that maybe there was a little bit of gratitude? I mean, God just provided this substitute lamb in place of Isaac as a sacrifice. Can you imagine what it was like to see that lamb, to see that ram caught up in that bush right there at that moment? I mean, I don't think that it was just being relieved. I think he was passionately relieved. I don't think it was just gratitude. I think it was the craziest, most extravagant, ridiculous display of gratitude that's ever been expressed. His reaction is, "See, I told you God was going to provide. I told you God was going to provide a lamb. See, I know God. I know who he is. He is faithful. He will provide because that is God's nature. He will redeem because that is God's nature. He will restore because that is who God is." I mean, all morning we've been talking about this idea that, man, Abraham needs to remember who he is. And that's something for us too. That's a message for us that we need to remember who we are, what God has done in our lives, who he is in our lives, what he's called us to do, to be worshipers of him. But as it's important for us to remember who we are, it's far more important and far more valuable if we remember who God is. To know God, to know his character, to know his attributes, to know his love and his faithfulness, his mercy and his grace. Because when we truly know God, then we can trust him with our lives, with everything that we hold valuable in our lives. We come to this understanding that what God has done for us is the most precious thing. The sacrifice that he made for us. We start to put the pieces together in this story that we just walked through, and it starts to make a little bit more sense. Why would God ask for a sacrifice? Why does it have to be Isaac? You see, God would never ask us to do something that he himself wouldn't do. In fact, it was Jesus who became this ultimate sacrifice, this substitute, this Lamb of God that was slain, who took upon himself our sin, our consequences, our sentence of death, so that we could spend eternity with him. It was God the Father who was willing to give up his son, his only son, the one who he loved, Jesus Christ, to be an offering, a sacrifice. And Jesus willingly accepted and humbly accepted this fate. He allowed this cross made of wood to be placed on him. Bound to this cross, he carried it up this mountain where he was crucified. But this time, no one stopped the execution. Nobody stopped the sacrifice. The Lord provided the Lamb, Jesus Christ, a substitute for you and for me, dead in his tomb for 3 days, rising from the dead, and now seated at the right hand of God, interceding for you and me. That is the God that we worship. That is the God that we remember. That is the God that we serve. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Does it start to make sense? And when we come before him, man, we should look at him and be passionately relieved that he took our sin, that he made the sacrifice in our place. I mean, when we come before him and worship like we did this morning, like, we should come before him with the most ridiculous display of gratitude for what he has done for us. We don't have to suffer the consequence of eternal death that we deserve. I mean, we can't come in this place and fold our arms because things aren't to our liking, or we can't come in this place and worry about how much time has passed because we've got other things to do. We can't come in this place and hold back our affections because of something somebody said or somebody did. You know why? Because it's not about us. It's not about our preferences or all those things that distract us. It's not about the person that offended you. It's not about all those things that you need to get to. It's about our God. It's about our King. It's about our Creator, our Redeemer. It's about Jesus Christ, this ultimate sacrifice that He made for us. And so we lay all of those things down on the altar in an act of worship to Him, in an act of submission to His authority in our lives. What was the point of the sacrifice? It was designed to renew the relationship between a holy God and a sinful man. We wrap it up with this, verse 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Here we see God renewing the promise, renewing the relationship that He had with Abraham. The promise that Abraham tried to force to happen, the promise that God made right and redeemed. Abraham, because of your obedience and your faith, you are restored. Church, this morning, as we wrap things up, I just want to say this. I feel like God has been speaking to us about this for a long time, that He wants to restore us, that He wants to renew us. He wants to renew that relationship that we have with Him, but it's going to take a sacrifice. I'm not saying we have to kill anybody or anything, but we have allowed so many things in our lives to take precedence over what we were created to do. That is to worship God, to serve God, to disciple, to train up, to raise up. That's what we were called to do. Our lives are supposed to be a sacrifice and praise of worship to our Creator. I mean, we have areas in our lives, maybe we've grown cold or bitter because of offenses that we have held on to and hurts and brokenness that we hold on to. And we end up using that to distance ourselves from God and other people. And for others, maybe we've allowed ourselves to simply be distracted by life itself. The busyness, the schedules, so much things going on. The moving a mile a minute. Not really placing this high priority on worshiping God. That I do that if I have time. I'll go here if I have time. God is no longer the priority. Maybe our jobs or our families or entertainment has taken that front seat in our lives. And worshiping God becomes secondary to everything else. If I have time, I will spend time with God. If I have nothing else going on, then I'll worship. And when I read through the story of Abraham and Isaac, it always brings me to this place of thinking. What in my life, what is it in my life that I need to lay on the altar? What is it that I need to place on the altar? What's that thing that has been standing between me and God? What have I placed more value in than God? Maybe it's my feelings. I mean, people have hurt me. I mean, I've been hurt by life itself. Maybe it's my job and wanting to get ahead. Maybe that pursuit of money and success, and maybe just to be entertained all the time. Maybe that's kind of shifted my view of God as my provider. Maybe I just want to fill my life with stuff, and that's just kind of taken priority. Maybe it's that constant need to always be the best or always be right. You know, it could be anything. It could be anything in our lives. What has distracted me from who God is, from remembering who He is in my life? What has He done for me? What has He called me to do? What has pulled me away from following Him with everything that I have? What has called me to respond to Him with passionate worship and a ridiculous display of gratitude for what He has done? What is so important to my life that my attention is on that right now instead of God? Can we stand? I think our response today is in this. I know this is really simplistic. It's a really simplistic thing to do, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's my question for you this morning. What is it that you need to place on the altar today? What is it that maybe we need to rid ourselves of as a sacrifice before the Lord? I mean, it may be a thing. It might be an activity. It might be a feeling. It might be a relationship. What is it that is coming between you and worshiping God with everything that you have? What is keeping you from trusting God with everything? This morning, that's what I'm asking you to do. And you can do it in your seat. That's okay. As you're standing there, you can, man, speak this out in your heart to the Lord. But what is that thing that you need to lay on the altar this morning and say, you know what, God, this has distracted me for way too long. This has been in the way of me worshiping you for way too long. God, I have forgotten who you are in my life. My worship has kind of grown cold. My adoration of you has kind of gotten a little bit weak. And maybe there's just things in my life that I just need to deal with. I need to take those things out. Maybe I need to do less of that thing, whatever it is. And so this morning, that's our response. I'm a visual person. I like to have a visual display. And so you've seen me kind of putting this together. It's a little makeshift altar. And it's not a super spiritual thing that there's, you know, rocks and some wood here, but maybe you need that visual reminder to say, you know what, God, I'm coming in this place and I'm laying this thing at your altar. I'm going to lay this down and I'm going to walk away from it because that thing has become too valuable to me that it's taken your place. And so this morning is our response. We're going to have our prayer teams up this morning. They're going to come up. I just want to invite you to take this moment to go before the Lord and say, I'm giving it all up for God. Whatever it is in your life this morning, give up to the Lord. This morning, I have some pieces of paper, some pens. If you want to write that thing down and lay it on the altar, you need that visual reminder. You are welcome to do that. I encourage you to do that this morning. It's just that reminder of laying that thing down before the Lord. And so this morning, as we just go out together, let's just go ahead and pray together. Father God, I know that you've been speaking to us as individuals. You've been speaking to us through this story. God, I thank you that you are the God who provides. God, I thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you for, man, the sacrifice that you made for us. You are such a good and awesome and wonderful, graceful, merciful God. We thank you for your love and your affection for us. Lord, our response this morning is, Lord, we know that you want to renew that relationship with us. You want to just renew that heart of worship in us, that heart of just seeking you. And so, God, this morning, those things that maybe you're placing on our hearts and our minds, even right now, Lord, we lay those things down before you. We give you the glory. We make that sacrifice of praise to you. We lay that thing down, that feeling down, that relationship down, that whatever it is. We give you those things and we offer them up to you, Father God, because you are worthy and we trust you. God, we thank you. We praise you. We know that your ways are higher than our ways. We honor you with everything that we have in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now? Until next time, thank you so much for listening to The Empowered Word.